being called out of the world and placed in the church of God is so important to God upon repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands. We were given God's Holy Spirit. And this places us, brethren, in a position of responsibilities. Sad to say, but there are a lot of people that has been called into the church of God who are uncertain about what God requires of them as being a Christian. So they live day by day with this nagging uncertainty of wondering whether God is pleased with them and are they doing the right things that pleases God. These are just some of the things that goes through some people's minds sometimes. And if not, what does God expect of me? Does he want me to do more than I am doing now? So we want to answer these most important questions today in the sermon. As we know, brethren, the conditions of the world we are living in are uncertain and dangerous. And even with the economics as they are in the world today, creates an unstable and unpredictable society. The cherished values of life that we so much enjoy, the liberty and the pursuit of happiness, are under attack by those who have no regard for the things that God have created. So as we continue to live in the last days of the last days, these things are going to become worse and worse. We are being warned by God's prophets and God's teachers and God's word that we should be on guard. So let's notice 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to turn to verses 12 and 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Say, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So I hope that we all are alert, fully awake to the times we are living in, and seeing the prophecies quickly come to pass as we see the standards of morality fail. The family is under attack and is crumbling. Love in the hearts of men and women have waxed cold and are unnatural. Matthew chapter 24, we will read verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. This is what Christ said in the days that we are living in now, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So we can see the things that are happening now is coming directly from the prophecies of the scriptures. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 31. This is the condition of this society. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, involving, and unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. This is the part of a society. In verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same but also approve of those who practice them. So we have people in the world today, as you know, that's doing all kinds of things, and we also have people that are standing on the sidelines that are proving, that's in approval of these things. And this is a continuing breakdown of the integrity, honesty, and righteous, even business and other leaders. We have wars and rumors of wars among nations. And even more destructive than any armed conflict is the war ranging at this time between good and evil. So it's sad to say our adulthood has created, for the most part, a society that is full of the get way of life, and they don't care how they get it, and all the harm that brings to the society to fulfill their lust they are doing. So we should not be surprised at these circumstances of our time, because the scriptures and the prophecies of this end time age are swiftly passing. The world we are living in testifies what will happen when the people turn their backs on God. This nation has fallen away from the teachings of the great Creator. And it describes a world that today's young people will face. It's sad to see what is coming before our young people, the thing that they will have to endure. But the adulthood in the past, and those that have not followed God's ways, have created this society that is coming upon our young people. We are living in an end time age when fierce men do terrible and despicable things. We live in a season of wars. We live in a society that is full of wickedness, full of aggression, pornography, immorality, and all the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah haunt our society. Our young people have never faced a greater challenge in life than they are today. The prophets of old, who was inspired by God to mention these things, living in when our young people would face a time of wonderment such as the world has never experienced before. So where do we go from here? As we see the condition of the world today, what does God expect from those he has called out of his church, out of the world, and has placed them in his church as witnesses? Those whom he has called to be shining lights. The answer to this most important question we find in the scriptures. And the book that we want to go to today, and we're going to stay there most of the time, is the book of Micah. The book of Micah. Now, Micah was a prophet to the people of Judah during the reign of King Ahaz, King Ahaz. Those days were very dark for those God had chosen. They had turned completely away from God and were worshiping the idols of the Canaanites, the false god of that land, Baal. At that time, there were many who were making human sacrifices to their children, to the false god. So in Micah chapter 6, please turn there. Micah chapter 6. One of the minor prophets. We want to notice verse 8. Now, to bring us up to date on this, all the ones coming out of captivity was bringing, and of course they asked Micah some of the things that they should do, whether God would be satisfied with thousands of rivers of water and, rams and lambs and all these things as a way of sacrifice. But that's not what God wanted. So here in Micah chapter 6, and beginning reading in verse 8, God inspired Micah to say this to this nation. Verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does this Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. This is what God is asking. There wasn't anything wrong with the sacrifices, but God wanted to go deeper, and this is what He is looking for. And as we think about the future, we should be filled with faith and hope, always remembering, brethren, that Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the architect of our salvation, and the head of this church, is in full control. He will not permit Satan, the god of this world, to create a society that will destroy the work you and I are doing through Jesus Christ. And we admit that the society is bad, but brethren, God is in control. And things will get worse, but God is still in control. Before the return of Jesus Christ, which is pictured by our next holy day, the Feast of Trumpets, the gospel must be taken to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people until it fills the whole earth. There is no hand. There is no mobs, no armies, no combined world organization, nor individuals can stop the true gospel, the word of God, from progressing. So the truth of God will go forth, boldly penetrating every continent, sweeping through every country and sounding God's truth to every ear until it goes in to all and serves the purpose to all that God has intended it to do. But until then, what are we to be doing? What should our motives be? And what should our responsibilities be as a church? Well, let's return back then to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Here in this verse 8, we have three things that as God's called out people, we are to be doing. So the first one that we mentioned was we are to do justly. This means, brethren, that we are, as God's people, we are to seek after doing the right thing. That's just the basic thing that we should look at, doing the right thing. This should be the attitude of our thinking, 100% of our character and actions. In Isaiah chapter 56, and hold your place there in Micah because we'll be back. In Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 1, And thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man. The son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So from the latter part of this verse, we have a reminder from God that He has included here the fourth commandment, here that we are to keep from defiling the Sabbath. So what is meant by defiling the Sabbath? You see, this is some of the things that God is asking us here in Micah to do. This is one of the justly things, that we don't defile the Sabbath. So God is very concerned about the way things are done. Twice here in this chapter, He uses the word defile. Do not defile my Sabbath. in verse 2, and then again in verse 6, he says that those who do not defile are the ones who will be blessed. They will be his servants. God wants perfection. So hold your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I just want to, since I mentioned that God wants perfection, I can just read this for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of the saints. So it's fair to ask then, can perfection come to any person who does not care how things are done? Can this person have perfection? The answer is obvious, brethren. In regard to the Sabbath, it not only matters to God that we do it, but also how we do it. Why? Because it affects the outcome and the end results. So when we don't do our best in all that we do, brethren, it's not perfection. So we have a principle here involved. Say, for an example, I was involved in making something for a public sale, and I did not do my best in performing that chore or whatever I was producing. I just fixed something to get by to say that I was doing it. What effect would that have on my sales? What effect would that have on the product that the people are buying? So it's the same way in life with us. God wants our best from us. Not secondhandly, the best. So it is pleasing to God that we do our very best. God looks very closely at how we treat the Sabbath. After all, this is one of his commandments. So when we defile the Sabbath, you can believe God takes note. Defile means to pollute, to make impure, unclean, dirty, corrupt, to profane. Biblically, it means to put to common use. And I don't know about you, but I would not want to stand before God and that he would know that I had put his Sabbath to common use. So what is common use is just doing everything that you want to do on the Sabbath. And sometimes people feel comfortable in doing that. They have excuses for why they do these things. I'm not saying that this is true always. There are things when we have the ox in the ditch situation, but there are times when we just slide by and say, this is another day. God doesn't want that. This is not keeping the commandments. If we read the scriptures. So what we are saying here, brethren, when we dishonor the Sabbath, then it's disrespectful. This is a disrespectful service to God. There is no one on the face of the earth that is closer to God than those that he has called as his sons and daughters. So he is depending on you. He is looking at everything that we are doing. This should go out to all as a warning to be careful that we do not defile the Sabbath. So to sum up the word justly, it simply means doing the right thing. The bottom line is just doing the right thing. And you may say, well, how do I know? Well, you have God's Holy Spirit. Christ said the Spirit would lead you in all things. You will know when you are not doing the right thing. You may go up against it, but there's something that will tell you. God's Holy Spirit will let you know. So let's go back then to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. The second that he says here is to love mercy. That is the second thing that he asked us to do. Love mercy. And this contains the Hebrew word which means loyal, love, or loving kindness. Love and mercy is the foundation of God's character. Psalm 89, hold your places there. Psalm 89 and verse 14. Psalm 89 and verse 14. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. So this is just the foundation to make up the character of God. And Micah chapter 7, let's go back to the book of Micah, but let's go to chapter 7. Verse 18, begin reading in verse 18. So who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. So he's talking about God's character here. In verse 19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. So these are just some things that is written in the scriptures to let you know what a merciful God we have. And in Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 reads, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassion fail not. You know, if God was angry to the point where that he retaliated to us, none of us would be here today. Some scientists was mentioning in a book last year that through their scientific studies, they have found that if the sun was tilted as much as 3 degrees, from 3 to 4 degrees toward the earth, it would consume all the live vegetation and all life on earth. So we are helpless. You know, if God wanted to do that, if he was angry enough to hold his anger with this nation and other nations and the things of this world, this is all he had to do, was just tilt on the axis the sun from 3 to 5 degrees toward the earth and leave it there for just a small moment of time, and we would all be consumed. So because of the mercies of God, we are here. And in verse 23 of Lamentations chapter 3, it said, They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So God is faithful to us in spite of the things that we do wrong. In James chapter 2 and verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And Christ also said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So as Christians today, brethren, we must always remember that those who show mercy will find mercy. And this is a principle, a promise from God that made this statement throughout the scriptures. This is what James is saying here in verse 13, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Please turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Begin reading in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That's verse 10. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So in all, you know, God takes all of this in consideration. God expects you and I to show love, forgiveness toward others, and to be loyal and love toward him. Mercy is coupled with love. Mercy goes hand in hand with love. One cannot succeed without the other. So this is what Christ is saying to each one of us today. We find in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verse 36. It's just a statement that Christ says to us from Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Jesus said, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So now let's go back to Micah chapter 6. And we will go through to the third thing that Micah has mentioned here. We ought to walk humbly with God. So to walk humbly is a description of the heart's attitude toward God. Brethren, we are to follow a path well defined and not try to map out a course for ourselves. We're not little children crying in the dark after unknown father, whom we seek by ways of our own, but we are God's people who follow the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, wherever he goes. So it's very easy to be sidetracked by Satan. One thing we see, brethren, one thing we must remember, and that is God is the great deliverer. Out of all of our situations, even our weaknesses, we can be delivered. Colossians chapter 1. Hold your place in Micah. We'll be back. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Verse 14. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when Michael was inspired by God to remind us that God has shown us what is good and what he requires of us. So the third thing here that we're going to look at closely is walking humbly with our God. So we should not just read over this, but notice what God is saying to us. He said to walk with your God. So it didn't say to go in some other direction. It didn't say to lag behind. It didn't say to go out and spring and go away in front of God. It didn't say do that. It said walk humbly with your God. So many brethren that we know that has went off in different directions. The Holy Spirit will lead you in the right direction. Hold your place. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll just read one verse here. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. We mentioned this earlier. Verse 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So this is what we mentioned earlier. You know, sacrifices is all right, but God wants obedience. The thing that is important to God is obedience. God is looking for obedience from all those who he has called, baptized, and given his Holy Spirit. Walking humbly with God signifies first perception of God, being and presence. We must know that he is and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel," verse 10, "what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Verse 13 is to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. So one point here worth noting is to humbly walk with God is to fear him and do according to his commandments. And this is mentioned, of course, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. It says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." So a humble walk in the fear of God is always a sign of obedience. I'll also read this if you don't want to turn there, but Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." So we see the obedience here. You know, in the day of the Lord's anger, can he look on us and say, "Yes, this group of people were obedient to me, and I will shield them from the things that is coming on this earth. It's a lot to think about. One of the great problems of America today is that we need healing. We're in bad need of healing. Our society has become a sick society. America has become a nation that has left the teachings of our forefathers. And if this nation would repent of their ways and seek humility and begin to walk with God, the sickness of this society would be healed. God says so. Let's notice this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. God said in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people who are called, you and I, by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So the spiritual healing can only come from God, and it comes with seeking repentance. God is seeking a close relationship with each one of those he has called. Our relationship will grow spiritually as we walk with God. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 days. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God longs for us to walk with him just as Enoch did. He wants to have a close relationship with us. Because he tells us in Amos chapter 3, in verse 3, I'll just read this if you don't want to turn there. Amos chapter 3 in verse 3, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Let's notice what it means to walk with God. So this verse tells us, brethren, that if we walk with God, we must be in agreement with him. So don't let anybody tell you that they're walking with God and when they are doing all other things, all other kind of things in the world. They're not walking with God. They're not in agreement with God. We must be in close harmony with him. When we walk with God, we must say no to many things. No to worldly entertainment. No to unhealthy relationships. No to things that are not God's choice. So walking with God means that we don't associate ourselves with the things of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Please turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. So do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? This is certainly something that is good for the young people to remember, especially in marriage. You know, we have seen this where two young people were unequally yoked together. And they had all kinds of marital problems. So it's good for those that are in the church of God, first of all, to get counseling before you marry your partner. Get marital counseling. Make sure that you are not going to marry someone out of the faith that is going to cause you problems throughout your life. A terrible mistake. But you can avoid this by getting counseling. Verse 15. What accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What God is saying to us here, brethren, that we should be careful at the company that we keep, the ones that we associate with. Now, let's look at another portion of scripture here in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. So do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, we don't want to double read interpretation of this verse when it says not to love the world. What Christ is saying here is that this society, this evil society, you know, we're in the world, we live here, we're not in the world, but we live in the surroundings of the world, and you're going to have things that's going to happen that is around you, but we don't have to be a part of it. Now, do we associate with those that are still in the world? It depends on what we're talking about here. If you're a neighbor, I'll give you an example. If you're a neighbor, and we have scriptures, scripture says to love your neighbor, but maybe your neighbor had a tree that fell down in the driveway. He didn't have anything but an axe, but you have a chainsaw and an axe. So are you going to watch him struggle? He's not in the church. He don't attend church anywhere. But are you going to watch him struggle with that axe? Or are you going to take the chainsaw and go over and help him clean the brush up? We go back to just doing the right thing. It's just simple, brother. This is some of the things that God is trying to see. No, we don't want to associate with all the things. When we look at these verses in 1 John 2, it says, love not the world, or the things in the world. What are these verses telling us? It's telling us that we should not be involved with the world system that produces the things mentioned in verse 16. As God's people walking with him, we seek a separate lifestyle. What is a separate lifestyle? God certainly wants us to enjoy the beauty of his creation and the things he has placed here on earth that produces peace, love, and happiness. So I would want to certainly enjoy these things, the flowers, God's creation that he has created, the things that he has created that we can enjoy. They're in the world. he's talking about the evil society. So when we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, come out from among them, be separate. You see, brethren, we must separate ourselves from this evil society. And it's not difficult to identify people who walk with God. It's not difficult to do that. Their lives are stark, contrast to the world around them. Like stars in the sky at midnight, they shine in the midst of darkness. They produce the fruit of the Spirit. When Peter and John was arrested in Acts chapter 4 for preaching the word of God, and they were put in prison, and then they were delivered to the council, and they were supposed to make a decision. Said, we told you not to preach, and you're preaching, but here you are before us. But those counselors could see the boldness of Peter and John, that these men, they were just common, ordinary men. They had no special training, but they could recognize them as men who had been instructed by God. It wasn't difficult for this council to see that. So when we walk with God, the world cannot help but recognize that in spite of our imperfectness and the lack of knowledge in some areas, we are walking with God. Psalm 1. There is a blessing for those that walk in the right direction. There is a blessing for those that walk with God. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does, he shall prosper. So as we go forward, brethren, with a little time left, I say this again, with a little time left, God is saying to us today, I have shown you what you must do. This is what I require of you, each one of us that I have called, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.